Well, good morning. It's good to be with you again today. Glad you made your way out this morning. And if you are a guest, it really is an honor to have you with us. Recycling has become a pretty big deal in culture, right? The whole go green thing. And, moving to Lexington, I was overwhelmed by the number of trash cans I had waiting for me at my residence. You know, we've got three of them around town. You know, they're big and bulky. Where do you hide those things anyways? But we got things for our yard waste and then generic garbage. And if that's too full, then you shouldn't do that. And then we have the blue one that has plastics and boxes and paper and those kinds of things. You know, and sometimes depending on the season and whatnot, spring cleanup, fall cleanup type things, we can find places to recycle batteries and maybe. Maybe some of you recycle your print cartridges and you're thinking, man, what's he talking about and why did he even start there today? Well, in Cuba, interesting situations have unfolded there over the last many years. In the 1990s, when the Soviet Union experienced its collapse, Cuba ended up in a very economic disaster. It was bad for them. They spiraled downward. And so there was very few new things entering the country, and it continues to be the case even to this day. And so they were creative with what they had lying around. You know, we talk about recycling and being good stewards of what we've got, but they did some incredible things with what they had lying around. For instance, they took, someone took an old rotary dial phone and made an electric fan out of it. It's pretty good, huh? Another one took a plastic empty antifreeze bottle and used it as a sign for their taxi cab. Someone else took a little plastic bear that they found and an old child squeeze toy and attached both those items together upside down on bicycle handlebars and made a bike horn out of it. Everybody go, ruh, 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 ruh. Okay, good deal. Another person, and I saw this image and I thought it was pretty cool, took the guards off of old oscillating fans, you know, that whole guard piece, put four of them together and made a bunny cage out of it. That is some legit recycling, isn't it? Creative. Making something from nothing. No waste. Today, I want to talk about how creative our God is when it comes to your life and to my life and to the lives around us. In Jeremiah 18, we read these words. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord. Go down to the potter's house and there I will give you my message. So I went down to the potter's house and I saw him working at the wheel. But the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. Then the word of the Lord came to me. O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter does, declares the Lord? Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. If at any time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be uprooted, torn down, and destroyed, and if that nation I warned repents of its evil, then I will relent and not inflict on it the disaster I had planned. And if at another time I announce that a nation or kingdom is to be built up and planted, and if it does evil in my sight and does not obey me, then I will reconsider the good I had intended to do for it. The people of Israel, they were a people in a downward spiral. Many of you that study scripture, you recognize that this is during that Babylonian captivity time frame. There's all kinds of takeovers happening. The nation of Israel, judgment has been pronounced on them. Jeremiah became that voice of God, that prophet to the people. And as God speaks to Jeremiah's life, he tells Jeremiah, you need to go visit the potter's house. And when Jeremiah visits this house, he has a new appreciation for what God is trying to accomplish in and through his people. Now, before we go any further with the message today, we have to understand this about the clay. We have to understand that the fate of the vessel, the fate of the clay, it's dependent upon its willingness to change. The vessel has to be willing to change, to experience the creativity of the potter. What if the clay is unworkable? What if the clay is unmoldable? What if the clay is not willing to change? I'll let you answer that question. So, what does the potter in this story, what does it mean for us today? Well, the first thing we have to say about all of this is that God is certainly the potter. God is certainly the potter. In Isaiah 64:8, we read these words, "Yet, O Lord, you are my father," or "you are our father. We are the clay, you are the potter, we are the work of your hand." You know, one of the earliest forms of artistic expression in society was that of pottery making. It would have struck a chord with Jeremiah to have seen such imagery in the form of this potter working this clay. We've got to understand that pottery making in that day and time looked a little different than it does today. Although it's pretty intensive today, the way that pottery is made, and if you've ever seen it, it's remarkable, really, to see someone work the clay and do that, how they do it. But back then, way back in the day, they used stones to form their pottery. Stones, something like we've got for you on the screen. One of these stones would have a cone that protruded from the surface, and that stone would sit down inside of another stone that had that recess of that cone. And this would all be very low profile to the ground. I was looking for some Israelite selfies on the internet, and I couldn't find any to show you a picture of this, how this worked. But so that they're really low on the ground, and they're around this stone making this pottery. There's lots going on. There's feet, there's knees, there's legs holding things with stability. There's a hand turning that wheel. There's another hand working the pottery. And keeping in mind, this is all way low, you know. And there'll be times that you have to move your hand off the stone wheel onto the pottery, use two hands, and you might be trying to kick it around a little bit with your leg, with your foot. Very intensive. Think about that imagery for a moment. The potter has to be thoroughly engaged in the work of making this pot. The creator, the maker, has to be all hands on deck, just thoroughly involved in the process of making this fine piece of art. God as potter. In your life and in mine. We don't realize this because there's this thing that's kind of invisible, that's kind of faith, it's kind of all this stuff we talk about, and sometimes we feel it really good and sometimes we don't feel it so good. But you got to know that God as potter, He is so incredibly, intricately involved in your life and has this design and this purpose, and He's fully engaged in who you are and what you're doing and where you're moving and what you're becoming. And He's so, so willing to make a masterpiece of you and me. The question is, are we willing? Are we willing to be changed? Are we willing to be made in the image and likeness of God in our everyday existence? The image of this potter involved in the work of the pottery is so important for us to understand when it comes to God, Father, Creator, and His desire to work in your life and in mine. What do we learn about this? What do we learn about the potter and his working with this clay? We learn that his desire is to turn it into something good. God wants to rework. God, in this case, the potter, reworks the clay into something good. Verse 4 again, but the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred in his hands. So the potter formed it into another pot, shaping it as seemed best to him. There's really an important analogy here. It says that the clay was marred, and in some translations I think you probably see the word spoiled. The clay was lacking. Okay? The clay wasn't living out its potential. The clay was struggling a bit. And God, the potter, that's okay, that's cool. A little more time. A little more of my involvement in the life of the pottery. And I will rework it into something beautiful. You see, you know where I'm going with this, many of you do. So often, we see ourselves as those marred vessels. Maybe to a place and a point where we think that, you know, God, he's got to be done with me. I've used up all the grace that he offers. I'm useless. I'm marred. I'm scarred. How can or why would God even want to continue to be involved in my life? Why would he want to continue transformation when I have blown it so many times before? But if you are willing, the intent of the potter is to make beautiful pottery, regardless of the clay. That's always been his intent. Don't ever live under the lie that somehow you have been disqualified from God's work in your life. Because it's just that, it's a lie. And it's a ploy of the devil. God absolutely wants to rework each of our lives, no matter how marred, no matter how poisoned, no matter how spoiled they might be. God wants to rework them into something good and something useful for his kingdom. Do you remember the old Gaither tune? Something beautiful, something good. All my confusion, he understood. Yeah, I'm pulling out Gaither. It's okay. I grew up with a lot of that. All I had to offer him was brokenness and strife. But God made something beautiful of my life. Do you understand? Golly, this is good stuff. Do you understand the power in that kind of testimony to a lost and dying world, that we serve the potter of the universe? Do you recognize how powerfully important it is for a broken world to know that their life is useful, that their life is worthy, that someone is paying attention, that someone is willing to be intricately involved in their lives so that something good comes of it? We've got neighbors in our backyard that need to hear that. We've got young ladies in the strip bars of this town that need to hear that. We've got men with addictions that can't see their way out of it. They need to know that the potter's intent is to make something good with the marred muck and mire material that they find themselves in. God reworks the clay indeed into something good. God has the ability to build up or destroy. You know, now that we feel all warm and fuzzy about what God is able to do, I got to bring us back just a little bit to help us understand something else very important that's happening here. Something very important theologically for us to really take in and possess. And again, I must tell you, the fate of the vessel depends on its willingness to change. You see, here in the story, God says this: if any time I announce that a nation is to be uprooted or torn down and destroyed, and they repent of their sins, then I will relent on my judgment because they've repented. And then he uses the opposite scenario. Now, if any time I choose to build up, to plant a kingdom, and it finds itself in sin, then I could remove my good intentions for that kingdom. You've got to understand this, and we've said this several times, but we can't ever forsake it. I'm worried in today's culture we're trying to water this down, and it just isn't going to work. And I think we're seeing the repercussions of that even in our day and time. Sin and God don't mix. They don't. God is a perfect and righteous and holy God. And because God is a perfect and righteous and holy God, his measuring stick for you and for me, and this is going to sound overwhelming for a minute, but stick with me. His measuring stick for you and me is that perfection and righteousness that he possesses. Oh, dude, well, there I go. But that's why. That's why God sent his son, Jesus Christ. Because the potter's intent is to make something good, right? He sent his son Jesus Christ to die on a cross for you and for me. So that by way of the cross, by way of a perfect sacrifice, you and I can be clothed with a robe of righteousness. Where you and I can stand in right standing before a righteous God. Amen. That is good stuff. Salvation, it comes through Jesus Christ so that you and I can live eternally in heaven in a place of perfection. Can I just say this as a side note? Some of you really need to tuck this away. Young people, I really want you to tuck this away. Christianity is the only religion that addresses human sin problem. You know, the other religions out there, they'll say, think good thoughts and maybe you can rise above it. You know, maybe when you die, you'll come back as a peacock and you'll have a better chance next time. But Christianity, it's the only religion that has a savior. That Savior is Jesus Christ. And he answers the sin problem. We should never back down. We should never cower away from. We should never find ourselves backing up when it comes to these theological issues of how you get to heaven. Because it tells us in the Word of God. And the Word of God through Jesus Christ only addresses the sin problem. That Jesus Christ is the only way. That he is the way, the truth, and the life. That will never change. That will never change. Stop apologizing for what you believe. Because one day, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. And you're either going to be on the right side of that acknowledgement, or you're going to be on the wrong side of that acknowledgement. The choice is yours. The vessel must be willing to change. And so here in this scripture, we find judgment that comes down from God, that one day there will be judgment. Hey, this is another conversation that we don't have much in the church anymore. The Lord is going to come back. There will be a judgment. There will be a second coming of God where he begins to separate us who know him against us who don't know him. And we might die of natural causes in the meantime. We might go out there tomorrow or today, this afternoon, and get hit by a Mack truck and we're out of here. But we might experience the coming of Christ. And we have to be ready and faithful in the meantime. We don't talk much about that anymore in the church, do we? The second coming of Christ. That will be a real event. Look at what else it says in Scripture here about all of this. 2 Peter 3. First of all, you must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. In other words, oh, you've always said the Lord's coming back. He hasn't come back yet. It ain't going to happen. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also, the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. What's it referring to? The great flood. Noah and the ark, that whole thing. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire. I'd rather go out with water. But anyways, reserved for fire. This is our hellfire and brimstone preaching for those of you that like that right here. Being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. This stuff is real, folks. And we have to be ready. Judgment will be pronounced on the land. Now, we can't stop there. We've got to recognize the capabilities of the potter, right? We've talked about how he can make something good. We also talk about that he can define the future of this pottery, of this clay that he's working with. But we have to know as well what it is he truly seeks in the midst of this process. What do I mean by that? Well, what I mean is that we've got to understand the intentions of the potter. You see, sometimes we get this confused. Some of us have some family members that are a little bit confused about this. You see, the potter's message continues on in 2 Peter chapter 3, and I don't have that on your outline, but you're welcome to read that at your leisure, where it says that he, being God, is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but for everyone to come to repentance. You see, the potter's message to a lost and dying world, the word that came to me this week as I was putting this thing together was redemption. The potter's message to a lost and dying world is redemption. You see, the potter's intention with that pottery, with that clay, is not to destroy it, but to build it up, to make it something beautiful, to make it something good, to make it something valuable. That's the intention of God in your life and in mine. And why did I say we get this confused? Because for some, they see the church. They see the cross. They see anything that's God. And all they can think is judgment. All they can think is ridicule. All they can think is criticism. All they can think is, you know what? I don't line up to that. But you've got to understand the potter. Visit his house and see his design, his intention for your life is not to destroy you, but to build you up, to get you ready for an eternal home. His design for your life is to take you from the mess that you're in and make you into a masterpiece. And oh, while we need to know there's judgment and we need to be ready, we also need to know that God doesn't leave us hanging. that He provides the way out and the way up. We've got to know that God's intention for your life and for my life is for us to experience complete fulfillment and the life and love and salvation that comes through Jesus Christ. God's intention is for none to perish, but to take the mess that we sometimes find ourselves in and turn it into a work of art. The potter's desire is not to throw us in the trash can, but to rework us, to remold us and not destroy us. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it this way: therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. You see, in Christ, we become new creations. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if we have accepted Jesus Christ into our hearts and our lives and asked for forgiveness that come by way of the cross, then we become new creations. We become children of the King. Some of our sons and daughters, they need to know that they can be children of the King. If we, the vessels, if we choose to let Him in, we will be saved. We will be reworked. We will be made new. Are we willing? See, and that's the key. And for some of you here, you might be struggling with this issue. You're like, yeah, man, that sounds good. I want to be a new creation, but change is hard. And it is hard. The cost of discipleship is high. To decide that you're going to stop serving your sinful desires and start serving God's desires, that's not an easy change. But with God's help, it happens. To decide to give up the sin of the world, and although it's fun for a time, and live in the holiness and righteousness of God, that sounds tough. But with God, through His Holy Spirit, that is made possible. Some of us have fear of the unknown. You know, what does it look like to follow God into the vast expanses of the earth, into the great horizon? And some of those questions I can't answer for you, other than if you'll let Him, if you'll let Him, you'll go on the ride of a lifetime. But here's what I also know. I also know that some of you are tired. You're worn out. You're tired of looking in the mirror and feeling like a failure. You're tired of picking yourself up off the ground. You're marred, you're weary, you're worn. And how refreshing would it be to find yourself as the prince or princess that you truly are in Christ? Are you willing to be changed by the potter? God takes what is broken and He fixes it. God takes what is wounded and He heals it. God takes the defiled and He cleanses it. God takes what is ugly and He turns it into something beautiful. It might be time for a few of you here this morning to allow the potter to rework your life. If the worship team would come on up. The redeeming power of Christ It's really central to our lives of faith, is it not? Let's never forget about the redemptive work of Jesus Christ on the cross. We believe that we are made righteous before a perfect God because of Jesus Christ. We believe in this redemptive work. It's what we lay claim to as Christ followers. When we believe and submit our lives to the potter, he changes everything. You know, God this week was, I felt like he was speaking into this and into me with this whole redemption word. And one of the things that I felt like he was challenging me with as shepherd and as leader is to say, never forget what church is all about. You know, we have this mission. And there's really redemptive language in our mission here at Eastland. To help all people be what? Transformed. Reworking the clay. To help all people be transformed by Christ. That's redemption. And then we say, you know, here at Eastland we want to be about loving and growing and going. Loving God and loving others. Growing in our faith and in our discipleship. And going and making a difference. And those are the methods by which we want to get to the transformation. And I want to challenge all of us together that the end game isn't the strategy. The end game isn't a building. It isn't a curriculum. It isn't a book other than the good book. Listen to me. The end game is redemption. You know, we have a ministry to 40509, and some of you knock it out of the park, and I'm blown away with your service and the time that you give to that. The end game isn't simply picking up a kid and getting them to church or spending the day with them. The end game is that young boy or young girl, that they would see Jesus. That they would be transformed by Christ. You see, filling a belly, that's a means, but it's not the end. Filled stomachs won't get you to heaven. It's about Jesus. That's the end game. That must be the end game. The message of redemption. That single mother that needs a little money to get her through the end of the month because the bills are piling up and she doesn't know what to do. While we offer that to her, we realize and recognize that more importantly, most importantly, she needs Jesus. While that young man that suffers an addiction and we find him some ways and means by which to find some counseling and some assistance in this life, we realize and we recognize that the one thing that this young man truly needs is Jesus. It's all about a visit to the potter's house. It's about seeing what God can do to transform the lives of the people around us. And just as you and I who are in Christ have visited the potter's house, we take those people by the hand, we use the tools, we use the methods, we love, we grow, we go, and we say, you know what, but this isn't all that there is. Let me take you to the potter's house as well. Oh, the potter's house. It's a beautiful place. And this year, what another incredible opportunity we have as Eastland with our Live Free campaign. To take a young girl who's living on the streets and thought she's made a mess of it all. And to take her to the potter's house and to help her see that she's valuable, that she's worthy, that she's a princess. To take a young woman in prostitution, a young woman who makes her living in the strip clubs of Lexington, and who is the object of men's desires, and to show her and to tell her that she is an object of God's desire. She is valuable, she is loved, and she is worthy. Eastland, let's not forget that the goal is not a project here or there. The goal is lives transformed at the hands of the potter. And so today, couple things I want to ask of you as we're wrapping up. One is, have you visited the potter's house? Some of you need to have a fresh encounter with how much God loves you and how much He wants to be involved in your life. You, the vessel, you have to be willing to change. It can begin here. For others of us, there's a person. There's some people that have come sweeping into our minds. That we know need to visit potter's house. I'm amazed by the brokenness that we find in this very community, let alone the world. Just this morning, I had someone come into my office distraught, struggling through the issue of loneliness and everything that that means. After service, first service, I had a conversation with someone who is dealing with some pretty intense addictions and is far from God. We have brokenness all around us. And we need to be a people, we need to be a place that celebrates the potter's house. Who in your life needs that encounter? And how would God use you to make that difference? Maybe you have a son or a daughter, a grandchild, that needs an encounter with the Creator of masterpieces. You come to an altar as well. Let's not leave here having not celebrated, having not visited the potter's house. Would you stand to your feet? Let's sing together.